It's been about a month ago now that we began a series on understanding the writings of Paul. And we essentially, when we got into understanding the writings of Paul, are not starting with Paul's writings, taking them apart, examining each piece, but beginning with more with the basics. And as I began with Luke chapter 24, 45, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke, which are written in the law of Moses." The words he spoke came out of the very basics, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and the things concerning him, and the not just things prophesied about Christ, but the things to Israel and to all mankind, that if you obey me, here are blessings. If you don't, here are cursings. And that's what a lot of prophecies are about. And in the Psalms. And he's teaching from the Old Testament things about him, because the Bible all ties in together and takes us from the beginning all the way through to the kingdom of God and beyond. So we didn't leave anything out. I mean, so many of the prophecies talk about the world tomorrow, but yet they have those basics. And talking about the Bible building on itself, we discuss the New Testament divisions, which are Gospels, the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, the general epistles, Paul's epistles, and everything wraps up with Revelation. Now, we're going to go back into, because last time we talked about the book of Acts, and we just went through showing what some of the problems were and some of the things that Paul was addressing and why people would get a little misunderstanding, or a big misunderstanding, actually, what he was talking about. We just went through and showing the persecution that was on the church, some of the things that he was countering in his teachings, and why people get things messed up. So I want to go beyond Acts right now into the general epistles, which are James, Peter, John, and Jude. Now that's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You can say in one sense these are next in the Christian basics, even though they come after Paul's writings, and Paul would go beyond and building on these basics. On the other hand, since they are after Paul's writings, you can see, as we'll go into, to show that people were correcting some of the misunderstandings that people had about Paul's writings. It was not that Paul's writings were wrong. They were right. But people had misunderstandings about them, and the general epistles correct some of that. And we'll look at some specifics as we go on. They complement Paul's writings. They don't counter Paul's writings at all. And again, they correct certain misunderstandings people had. So we'll go into the book of James for a little bit and the basic content of it. And James shows that we need faith. Without faith, you do not have salvation. But he shows the kind of faith that is necessary for salvation. What you get in a lot of religion today is, if you just believe in Jesus, do you believe on his name? I do. You're saved, brother. Come forth. Give your heart to the Lord. And it's just, you believe. I have faith in Jesus. That's enough for people who misunderstand the word of God. James shows us what kind of faith is necessary for salvation. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 22, he says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" Abraham was the father of the faithful, but he had to have works to go along with the faith. And by works, faith is made perfect. They go together. It's like law and grace. People try to separate law and grace. You don't separate them as two separate opposing entities. They work together, just like faith and works. And then he says, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God, and faith was absolutely necessary. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, as Paul himself said. In verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And verse 25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the message and sent them the other way. I was reading chapter 2, wasn't I? Why were you guys looking so confused? Chapter 2, verses 22 through 25 were excellent also. Just in case. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1 and expound some more. Okay. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So you be a doer of the word. You don't just listen to it, but you do what the word says. And what is the word? Well, Jesus said what the word was, built upon the foundation of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the writings. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, verse 25, it says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This is a very profound statement. And he says, if you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, well, what is the perfect law of liberty? Is it that Jesus died and set us free so we don't have to keep the law? Well, we let the Bible define what the perfect law of liberty is. So what is this perfect law of liberty we find in James 1:25? Psalm chapter 19, remember Jesus? He said that he taught all things that were in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And in the Psalms, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So we talk about the perfect law. What is the perfect law? It says right here, the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 119, it says, so shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And as a result, verse 45, it said, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I just, whenever anybody talks about the law being done away with, I can't help but go back to David, who is identified by God as a man after his own heart, not from his mistakes and sins, but from his attitude. And his attitude, he meditated on the law day and night. And in something like this, he says, I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. Now, seriously, if Jesus came to do away with the law, and the law is done away, as so many religions teach, David had no clue. He had no relationship with God if the law is done away. And he had a relationship with God, and he said, I'm going to keep it forever and ever. I'm going to die, and when I'm resurrected, that law will be a part of me because it's a part of how God thinks. And then I will walk at liberty, and we're free because of the law, not because we want to do away with the law. The New International Version in Psalm 119, verse 45 says, I will walk about in freedom because, for I have sought out your precepts. When you look at into the law of God and you see how it sets us free, because it teaches how to love God. It teaches us how to love our neighbors. and it, you break the law, and literally it can imprison you. You kill somebody, you can go to jail. You are under the penalty of the law for not keeping the law. You keep the law, and then you have freedom. Psalm 119, verses 44 to 46 in the Living Bible. I like how this puts this. He says, "Therefore, I will keep on obeying you forever and ever, free within the limits of your laws, the perfect law of liberty. And I will speak to kings about their value, and they will listen with interest and respect." Isn't that interesting from the perspective that it says David is going to be ruling on the throne when he's resurrected? And he's going to be under Jesus Christ. And David's concept was that we have the law, we have the word of God, and I am going to speak to kings about their value. And they'll listen with interest and respect. And if Christ had come to do away with the law, they'd say, "Oh, are you crazy? You're still stuck in the Old Testament, that old legalistic, binding law." And even when you look at it just from a reasoning standpoint of view, it's not logical that the law would be so fine in David's eyes, a man after God's own heart, and then Christ was going to come and just do away with it. So James, still, he confirms, again, that foundation. James chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember we talked about the foundation. We build on that foundation. You don't start doing something else. James 2 verse 12. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." And that's a basic foundation, that there's the law of God and we're going to be judged by that. And verse 14 of James 2. "What does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" And again, it just amazes me when you read into some of the literature or listen to a sermon given by a Protestant minister or whatever, and he'll say, "Oh, you try to do works, you lose out on salvation because you're trying to earn your salvation." Well, you could lose out on salvation by trying to earn your salvation, but you can't have just faith and not works. James 2, verse 20 says, "But what do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" These scriptures, again, seal up the concept of grace and law. So then Peter, in his writings, there are, by the time Peter writes, a lot of misconceptions going on about even what Paul was saying, especially what Paul was saying, actually. And he's correcting some of those. He said, well, you know, when Paul was talking, he was talking about some specific problem that people were having. But now let me correct this, if you have a misunderstanding about what Paul is saying. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, we started the whole series with this. And Peter is saying, regarding Paul's writings that were, he said, inspired by God, that untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And you go to one of the basics, you go out here, and I stopped into a lot of different churches, and most I just drove by. But they're meeting on Sunday. And sometime when you approach somebody and says, well, could we rent your facility? And so, well, tell me about yourself. We meet on Saturdays. And there are people, like Jim's run into some too, Baptists for specifically. I've had somebody say, you meet on Saturday? You don't keep Sunday? No, we won't allow anybody into our place that doesn't keep Sunday. Sabbath is done away. And people are just solid with that. And it's one of their main beliefs, that the Sabbath is not necessary. And some people twisted Paul's writings to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And that wicked could mean lawless. And if you had preached this to some people back, and this was preached back in like the mid or early 90s, that be careful lest you be led away with the error of the wicked, and be aware this could happen. And then literally thousands and thousands of people left the Church of God because someone told them the law is not necessary. Well, they left the body of Christ. They stayed in a certain group. But verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Absolutely. The salvation comes through Jesus Christ. We need to grow in that knowledge and understanding. But don't twist the scriptures. So Peter goes on and he shows our need for hope. And we do have faith, hope, and charity. Love, faith, and hope. And James was covering faith. Now Peter comes talking about hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see if I can get the chapter and verse right. Verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." He doesn't say, well, just believe in Jesus. Just the blood of Christ. That's all. He's nailed everything else to the cross. No, he talks about obedience and the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. First Peter 1 and verse 13. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest in your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And, of course, we have hope of salvation, hope of the kingdom of God, and that's what motivates us. And he says, we've got to have that hope. And we hope upon the grace that God will allow us to be there in the revelation of Jesus Christ as, verse 14 says, as obedient children. And so we have hope if we are obedient children. Not conforming yourselves according to the former lusts and as in your ignorance. So you quit disobeying God, you repent, receive God's Spirit, then you continue in obedience so that you do have hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." And we talked about that earlier, how the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey. And you repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. So it says, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So it pretty well nails down that we do have faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and it's through grace we're saved, but obedience is a necessary part if we're to have hope of eternal salvation. Peter also reminded them of the basics. He said, you can't just go on without these basics. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." He said, look, don't get away from those basics. And we talked about the basics of the foundation that was given through Moses and through the prophets and through the writings. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Second Peter 2 and verse 19. says, while they promise them liberty, oh, we're free from the law, right? They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. In verse 20, he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He says, once you come to the knowledge of the truth and then you go back and you quit obeying, you quit following his way, he said, then you're really in trouble. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. One of the holy commandments says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then people turn from that. It's prophetic, actually. In verse 21, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so you go away from the commandments. It's just like going back to dog vomit. It's pretty plain. That's the way the Bible describes that. The New Living Translation in verse 21, it says it'd be better if they'd never known the right way to live than to know it and then reject the holy commandments that were given to them. So there's no room for doubt on what Peter was talking about here. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, I stir up your minds by way of reminder. And he oftentimes took them back to these basics. I don't want you to get so far into, you know, all kinds of different thinkings and reasonings and things. You get away from the basics. He says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And the apostles taught what Christ taught them, the Word of God. Now we get into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John shows a need for love. Again, Paul ended 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, faith, hope, and charity, these three. And the greatest is love. And so Peter, James, and John end up showing faith, hope, and charity. And again, it was a misinterpretation of Paul's writings that ended up overthrowing the faith of many, just as it has in this day and age with some of your friends. John addresses love. He addresses sin. He addresses the law, because you can't separate those. He defines what real love is. So John defines love and sin. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 4 he says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Again, by this time people were saying, well, Paul said we don't have to keep the commandments. It twisted his scripture. And they said, we just need to love. And that's why you find people getting nervous, you know, and I've had people say about the United Church of God, well, what's all this love stuff? just kind of reading the Bible. Love is essential. But some people will take love and says, well, we just love him, we don't have to keep the commandments. No. John makes it very clear, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. So again, these guys nail this controversial topic down when you just take it for what it says. And again, I don't know how you get around that except by human reasoning without the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, those who sin are opposed to the law of God. For all sin opposes the law of God. So sin is the transgression of the law. And if we sin, we're opposing the law of God. John 2 reminds them of the basics. All these guys get back and say, don't forget that foundation that was laid. You start forgetting the foundation, you start moving off of that, and you're going to move away from the truth. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, we should love one another, and this is not a new commandment. It says, but one we had from the beginning. We didn't come and change anything. It's not, well, we just love one another and that's all we need to do. Well, we show love by keeping the commandments. We show love towards God and love towards man. That's what his commandments reveal. And it's not a new commandment. It's not one that's changing what God intended from the very beginning. It's just that people from the very beginning have not applied it in the way God intended for them to. And now with God's Spirit, we're able to be able to begin applying it in the full sense. And Jesus Christ came to show us how to apply it and how to show how his law is effective and is to be fulfilled. And it's not a new commandment. It's one you had from the beginning, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. Verse 6, love means doing what God has commanded us. And he has commanded us to love one another just as you heard from the beginning. So it didn't, you know, Jesus hung all that on the cross. No, that wasn't, Jesus came preaching the law and the prophets and the Psalms and the writings. Okay, that's what he said from the beginning. That's what we continue to do. That's what we, the apostles, taught. We're continuing to teach that, and we continue on. Again, John defines love by the commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And Paul would go through talking about you're under the law. And people took that to mean, well, you know, it's a burden to be under the law. But he wasn't talking about the Ten Commandments. He was talking about the ritual laws and some of those we talked about last week, that the Pharisees came and added to what God initially intended and got totally off track and off base. And his commandments aren't burdensome. They are the law of liberty. They set us free. 2 John 1, verse 6, he said, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. He just kept hammering this down and showing that, yes, love is essential. You don't have love, you're not keeping the commandments properly. Okay, but if you don't keep the commandments, you're not showing love. So you've got to have both with the Spirit of God. Jude concludes, kind of wraps things up, and he gives a warning. And when you read through the book of Jude, he's giving this warning to be careful, throws out these big red flags. And what is he saying? He says, don't become lawless. Hold on to the truth. Because people were starting again to throw away the law by this time to get off on, you know, grace only. And Jude 2, he says, get back to the basics and then grow from the basics. Jude 3, the New Living Translation, says, defend the truth of the good news. Defend the truth of the gospel. God gave his unchanging truth once for all time to his holy people. When he gave David an understanding of his law, and when David said, how love I thy law, it's what I meditate on. It's what sets us free. It's what I'm going to teach people in the kingdom. is what I live for, is God's way, and I meditate on it all the time. And God gave this unchanging truth once for all time to his holy people, not some sudden change because Christ died on the cross. Jude 3 continues to say, in the King James Version says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And that faith is, again, it's unchanging. It's the truth. Jude verse 20, New Living Translation, says, continue to build your lives on the foundation of your holy faith. Don't start getting off, as so many people have done, and he warns about getting off track in that way. So we've gone from the general epistles and show how they show faith, hope, and charity, bring us back to the basics. And we come into Paul's epistles. Now, I'm not going to go through them yet, but in doctrinal development, again, it takes us even further in growth and understanding of these basic concepts and principles. And Paul, too, builds upon that foundation. He's not a maverick. He's not coming in, you know, setting people free or showing something different than everyone else. He builds on that foundation. But let's go to Revelation to wrap up the book before having some comments upon Paul's writings. Here John has a chance at the very end, and as I mentioned last time, he was essentially responsible for gathering the writings that had been given, inspired by God, and he got them in order, kind of as we have today, and he wraps things up. And Revelation shows us what Christ wants of us. What does he want us to do? It's not just a book about all the things that are going to be happening in the end, but our relationship with God and why these things are going to happen and what effect it has on us. And then, of course, what he plans for us and how he will include us and what is required for including us in that plan. Just a few highlights of the book of Revelation that shows what our relationship with him is. He said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And it's not just the things in the book of Revelation that are there, but the things in the books of the Bible that the disciples were talking about, that John himself talked about as being essential for salvation. And we have to keep those things which are written in it. There's action to do. It's not just saved by grace and grace alone. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it talks about her offspring and speaking about the faithful who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ, without his sacrifice, without the message that he gave in us following that message. Nor is there salvation if we don't keep those holy commandments that he gives to us, because we won't have repented and followed his way. So again, he just sums it up. Keep the commandments and you'd better have that testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not just Abraham as our father. It's not just keeping the laws super strict as the Pharisees did. You've got to have the commandments with love and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. And here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So if anyone had any question about any of the writings that were in the scripture, any of Paul's writings, or misunderstanding it, keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. It's grace and works. Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus said, my reward is with me to give to everyone who had followed me, or the faithful, he says, according to his work. Not just according to believing in Jesus, although You can't have it without believing it and following through. And verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. There's that hope that was spoken of. The hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. And part of that is keeping the commandments, because we'll then teach others those, and then everyone will be keeping God's way of life through eternity. So again, there's not a question about whether Jesus came to do away with the law. So with this solid foundation of the Gospels, Acts, General Epistles, Revelation, we can begin to examine Paul's epistles. And we'll just take a few things out of Paul's epistles to show what Paul plainly taught. And again, there are other parts that are hard to understand, that where he appears to be doing away with the law if you're not understanding what he's actually saying. But let's look at a few things in Paul's epistles to conclude this series here. Again, we get back, and I talked about this in part two, of the problem that there was going on at the time that Paul is addressing. Remember, we talked about the fact that Jews thought that they were saved by being born of Abraham. Abraham is our father. You know, and who's your father? Well, they called Jesus, well, you don't even have a father. You don't know who your father is, you know. And he says, no, you're of your father, the devil, going back and forth like that. But they thought because they were born of Abraham, they were saved and they were special. And Paul was countering that. No, that's not the case. They taught they were being saved by keeping the moral and ritual and traditional laws. You know, we got a yarmulke, and we got we go to the wall, and we do all kinds of stuff, and they had all these extra things, some of which we talked about last time, and additions to the Sabbath. They had to keep it just right, that the sacrifices and many things like that that were a type of Jesus Christ. And they thought that by keeping those, they pretty much had it sewed up. And Paul was showing, no, you don't. People thought they could earn their salvation by being good people, by being strict with the law. And again, we have to be careful. And Paul makes that clear, that we can think the same thing, that because of how good we are, because of how right we are, and you know, we keep the holy days and other Christians don't, and that type of thing, that we could think that we're earning our salvation. We are obedient to God. We're following that, but that's not earning our salvation. That's just doing what God says to do. So here's what Paul emphasized. He emphasizes that salvation comes only by grace through Jesus Christ, and he's right. We can't earn our salvation, no matter how many good works we do. And that we are given salvation through the grace of God. And I expect, I think every day I pray to God for mercy. I say, God, please, you know, give me help, give me mercy for the things that I'm not, for the things that I am. I will be a part of your kingdom by your grace and by your mercy. And I don't go through and I list all the good things that I've done. And say, well, God, well, you better see me in your kingdom because I've done this, this, that, and the other thing. No, we do those right things, but salvation comes by grace. And Paul taught that law-keeping is necessary, but law-keeping doesn't earn salvation. I believe that there have been, or probably still are, people in the body of Christ who are still trying to earn their salvation, or think that by doing these things that'll be what qualifies them for the kingdom. It is the mercy of God. It is his grace. But yet we do these things and we grow closer to God in the process. And he showed the difference between the moral and the spiritual law that is to be kept forever, that was there from the very beginning, and that will be the essence of what we have in the millennium and the great white throne judgment, and then that will keep peace through eternity, and the ritual and traditional laws. So here's Paul's view of law and grace. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now God will give grace, and you got to do the law. Bring forth works as fruit of repentance. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. Okay, to where you come to God and say, God, I've done all these things. Here's my list of good stuff. And that outweighs any bad that I've done. No, it doesn't. It's good you do those good things. But that does, it's only the sacrifice of Christ that takes away our sins. And where he can grant us salvation. Romans 3 and verse 31 in Living Translation says, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? He said, of course not. And there were those that thought, well, if you're emphasizing faith, that means the law is not important. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. And again, the general epistles expanded on some of these concepts of faith and hope and love. But he says if we emphasize faith, does that mean we forget about the law? Well, no. You have faith and the law. You have works and the law. You have grace and the law. They all work together. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, he says, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, he preaches grace because it is by grace that we're saved, through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his mercy, through his love that he gives to us through forgiveness. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Because grace reigns, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God has forgiven your sins. He is going to give you grace to salvation. Are we free then to sin? No, he says. Certainly not. He says, how shall we that died to sin live any longer therein? Sin is a transgression of the law. You repent at that at baptism. Now, if you break the law again, you repent again. There's a continuous process of repentance and going to God for mercy and grace because we do fall short of the law. And Paul expounds that in the next chapter, in chapter 7. Oh, things I want to do, I don't do. The things I know I should do, I don't do them. And he said, I'm a mess. But we don't say, well, sin, the law is not necessary. Certainly not. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Well, no. What are you people, crazy? No, the law is not sin. The Ten Commandments are the mind of God. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, he says, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, and it's just, and it's good. And so why would you say the commandment's done away? If it's holy, if it's just, if it's good, it's all those things. He says, I delight in the law of God. That's the same thing David said, wasn't it? David delighted in the law of God. It was his meditation day and night. It was a way that he attempted to live. It's what he repented of when he didn't live that way. It's what he got back to when he strayed from it. And Paul, too, says, I delight in the law of God. Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he says, but who will deliver me from this body of death? I love the law. I use the law as a basis for what I do. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he will deliver me from this body of death when I do sin. I go to him and repent, and he forgives that. And then by grace and mercy, I'll be a part of his kingdom and be delivered. So a conclusion of Paul's epistles, basically, is this, and it's what we've referred to several times. 1 Peter 3 and verse 16. It says, Paul, speaking of this as he does in all his letters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. But when you take the whole of the Bible, you take what the apostles said, you take what Jesus Christ said, you take what the conclusion of the matter is in the scripture, you take what Paul himself said, then there's no twisting of them. It's very plain. You get back to the basics. Verse 17, he says, therefore, beloved brethren, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. So I think with this foundation, we should be able to, you'll be able to speak, and if someone asks for the hope that lies within us, so we can just give them a simple answer based on some very simple, basic scriptures and not be led away by the error, as so many have, unfortunately, in the church over the years, beginning back then and even now. So that is our conclusion of understanding Paul's writings. And other times we'll get into, maybe I'll do a series on Galatians for Dummies or something like that, go through and just putting again these foundations back to it, explain some of those difficult scriptures.